Well, please have your Bible open at Proverbs chapter 15, and we're going to take verse 14 as our text this evening. Proverbs 15 and verse 14. Now, are you hungry? Well, I hope you had some tea so your stomachs won't be rumbling too much. But when I ask that question, are you hungry, I'm not referring to our rumbling stomachs, but to something different. I'm thinking about the interests and desires and longings and cravings of our hearts and our minds. That's a hunger, isn't it? Our hearts and our minds can yearn for things. They can be hungry for things. So are you hungry? What are you hungry for? What do you find satisfying? What do you really long for in that sense? Well, the text that I want us to think about tonight makes us think seriously about this question, about what we find satisfying, what we hunger for. And it's something of a spiritual checkup. It's always good to do that kind of thing at the start of the year, isn't it? To think about where we are spiritually, compare that with where we ought to be, and God willing, see how we can get from A to B. So, are you hungry? What are you hungry for? We'll see an answer to that from this text. It's a very simple text, as many of the Proverbs are. You've got two statements and there's a contrast being made, and that's what we have here. And I'm not going to take the two halves of the text so much as the two headings, but to look at the two different aspects that are mentioned here. So we're going to see firstly that there are two characters in this text, and then two challenges that come from looking at those characters. So two characters and two challenges. Nice and simple for a Sunday evening. Firstly then, two characters. The text makes a very clear contrast. Verse 14, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So there are two characters mentioned. Firstly, the person who has understanding, or it could be discerning. This word, understanding or discerning, describes the ability to judge or to distinguish good from bad, and to distinguish better from best. That's what discerning means. Let me give you an example from the scriptures. Solomon, great King Solomon, we know he was a wise king because he asked for that wisdom and God gave it to him. We read in 1 Kings 3 verse 9. He says, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. He wanted understanding so that he could be discerning, so that he could tell what was good and evil, and of course choose what was good and rule the people in a wise way. So that's what discerning is getting at, that ability to distinguish and to choose. Maybe you sometimes hear someone referred to as having a discerning palate. You know what that means? They can discern what is good food, what is the finest food, and they choose the finest things. If you're given the option to go to the wonderful local Indian restaurant or to go to McDonald's, I hope you would choose the wonderful Indian restaurant. Well, that's what it means to have a discerning palate. You can see and decide what is best out of those options. So there is the person who has understanding, who can be discerning. Who's the second character we meet in this verse? Well, it's the fool or fools that are mentioned there in the second half of the verse. Now, a stark contrast is being made. Here is someone who is unable or perhaps unwilling to think and to judge and to decide wisely. They're carried along by their whims. Whatever they feel like, that's what they do. There's no discernment being applied. Now, the Proverbs often present truth as these kind of generalized statements about life. And we don't have to look far to see that this one holds true in life. Celebrity gossip and utterly pointless trivia just attracts huge interest, doesn't it, from so many people. They love to just hear about what the latest celebrities from some C-list celebrity show are doing. You can sell a lot of newspapers if you've got that kind of information in there. You can get a lot of viewers to your TV shows. It's not a class thing. It's nothing to do with that. Across the whole of society, people just love to lap up stories about the comings and goings of supposed celebrities. But it's all just empty talk. It's just foolishness, as the proverb puts it. There are some newspapers that will focus on Big Brother and things like that, and they sell lots of papers and people read that rubbish, while other newspapers may feature more upmarket trivia, but it's still rubbish. It's still just gossip. It may be presented in a more sophisticated way, but it's basically the same enticement to feed on foolishness. And we know, don't we, that people love that. It's also true, thankfully, that there are some people of understanding who aren't drawn so much to trivia. People who with greater earnestness seek knowledge, as this proverb says as well. God in his common grace does give our nation people who will concentrate not on watching Big Brother or whatever it might be, but on seeking serious knowledge, giving themselves to medical research, or to criminal investigations, or to 100 other important fields. And they think and judge what will be most helpful and will do most good. They recognise that knowledge has great value. And we thank God when we see that in our national life. But of course, Proverbs isn't really focusing on these intellectual kind of things, but it's focusing on spiritual things. Let me take you to the first few verses of the book of Proverbs, where we have the scene set for us. We have the explanation given as to what all of this talk of wisdom and foolishness and understanding and discernment is all about. Right at the start, Proverbs 1 verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Why? Why does he write these things? It's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here we have the explanation of what this is all about. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, all of this wisdom and knowledge that's being spoken of here is primarily spiritual knowledge, spiritual understanding. And so, in our verse tonight, the heart of him who has understanding is speaking about spiritual understanding. It's speaking about those who are able to judge and distinguish between truth and error, right and wrong in the spiritual realm. They're able to see what's good and what's better, what's best, spiritually speaking. And of course, such understanding comes from God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writes a lot about wisdom, doesn't he? Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there is this discernment, this ability to think about spiritual truth, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, to understand and to accept and to apply then to our lives. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what the Proverbs are talking about. And one of the signs that the Lord is working in your heart is that you begin to make right judgments about spiritual things. You recognize God's authority and his righteousness. You begin to recognize and accept your own sinfulness. You begin to feel the convicting power of God's law in your heart. You read the Ten Commandments, you read other parts of the scripture that confront you with God's standards and requirements, and it comes to you, to your heart. You know it's speaking to you. You say, yes, I am a guilty sinner. God's judgment of me is correct. And so you make confession, which is to agree that what God has said about you is true. You confess before Him. And you begin to see and understand why Christ had to die for you. Where there is no spiritual understanding, the death of Christ is just inexplicable. Maybe a tragic accident, a miscarriage of justice. People don't understand, do they, why Jesus Christ had to die? But the work of the Holy Spirit begins to reveal these things to you. And you begin to see how wonderful it was that He was willing to lay down His life for you. And why that brutalizing that He endured was necessary. He Himself had to bear your sins in His body on the tree. The Spirit begins to reveal these things to you. And there's an enlightening. These gospel truths, which before you'd either misunderstood or ignored or rejected and thought were foul, you now begin to understand them, and more than that, you begin to love these things. They come to life, and the work of Christ for you becomes precious and personal. This work in the heart may then grow into what we call conversion, when the Holy Spirit comes and gives new life in Christ. Your conviction of sin and of the Lord's righteousness blossoms into true repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is spiritual understanding. It's given by God. It comes to us by the Holy Spirit. So this proverb speaks of those who have understanding. But what about the fool? Well, in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture, it describes a person who lacks spiritual understanding. It's put most bluntly of all, isn't it, in Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When that text was put up on the side of London buses, there was a lot of people not very happy about it. But it's God's assessment. The fool is the person who, no matter how clever or insightful they are in the world's terms, yet does not fear the Lord. They've not begun to walk in the path of wisdom. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul follows on that verse I read earlier by saying this: but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The wisdom of God and His Word, and especially the wisdom of the Gospel, just sounds like the greatest joke in history to the man who is a spiritual fool. There's no real spiritual appetite. There's no yearning after the Lord and the things of God. And so this verse, and many other places we can look as well in Proverbs and elsewhere, sets before us these two characters. The one who has understanding, spiritual understanding, and the fool who lacks that. Well, so there are our two characters. And then we come secondly to two challenges, and this is where we'll make it a little more practical. Two challenges. Now the first challenge of this must be the question, which one am I? We're not just going to talk theoretically and about other people and things up there. This has to come home to our hearts individually. Which one am I? Am I the one who has spiritual understanding? Or am I, in God's judgment, a fool? Now remember, this is not about intelligence or class or the world's thinking. You may have enough PhDs and Nobel Prizes to sink a battleship, but if you reject Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God, then God's assessment of you is that you are a fool. I'm not coming here being offensive to you. This is the word of God. Reject Christ and he says you are a fool. If you don't like it, you need to take it up with him, but I would recommend that instead you repent. We read in the Gospels of one of the Lord's parables in Luke chapter 12. He speaks about a great and successful businessman who has done very well for himself, but he's without Christ and without God in the world. Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. He says, "I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" It's God's assessment. You're a fool. You may have won the King's Enterprise Award and done many good things by setting up your business and giving employment to lots of people. You may have a good brain, but you're a fool because you've neglected your soul. You've neglected me, says God. You may be here tonight, one who has achieved a great deal in the eyes of the world. You may be respected in your workplace by your neighbours. You may have a big brain. You may be able to do all kinds of things. But are you a fool in God's sight? But maybe you've struggled through school and you've been belittled by others all your life, yet you've come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour. Well, then you're in a very different position. Because whatever the world may think of you, intellectually or in terms of worldly achievement, you've passed from being a fool to being one of understanding. You've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've received the wisdom of God. You have, like Moses, chosen to suffer affliction. We read in Hebrews 11. Suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. When you become a Christian, you do need to yield up many things. And there might be people who knew you in earlier years when you were doing well in the world's eyes. And since becoming a Christian, you know, you don't earn so much money. You don't have the latest fashions or anything like this. And people think, oh, you know, he or she, they used to be doing so well. But their religion spoiled them. They've lost it. And they despise you. But you found wisdom in Christ. The pearl of greatest price. Isn't that better? Is your heart, in God's sight, one that has understanding? He calls us all to humble ourselves before him, to fear the Lord, to turn from our sin, which both dishonours him and will destroy us. And he calls us to come to Christ, Christ who is freely offered to us in the gospel. And this is wisdom. Christ is wisdom. To receive Christ is the greatest wisdom that you can put into practice. Which are you? Does God judge you a fool for holding on to the trinkets of this life and rejecting Christ? Or have you, by his grace, found the wisdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Become a man, a woman of true understanding. Which one am I? Second challenge. If you are a Christian, are you behaving like a Christian? If you are a Christian, are you behaving like a Christian? Are you still showing spiritual discernment? Or, as the years have passed, you've become complacent, you've become a little bit spiritually lazy, and you've left that early enthusiasm and understanding and wisdom behind? Well, the New Testament makes the same kind of challenge. And Paul writes to the Romans, he brings this out. He says, in effect, Christian, you must be what you are. You are a Christian, you're called by the name of Christ, you are in Christ, you need to live a life that reflects that. You must live a life that shows forth what God has done for you. In Christ, Paul says in Romans 6, we die to sin. So he goes on, reckon or count yourself dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He goes on, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. As being alive from the dead. You are alive from the dead. You need to live as alive from the dead. That's what he's saying here. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. A great change has taken place. You're one who has known the grace of God, and you respond to that grace. You must respond to that grace. The evidence that you have received that grace is that you now live not in unrighteousness, but by the Spirit fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. If you're really living as a Christian, then this should be evident in your life. Our text says, doesn't it? The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge. Does your life then show that you have understanding? If you think about the way you spend your leisure time, for example, does it indicate that you have spiritual understanding? That you are hungry for the things of God? You should be seeking spiritual knowledge of God, spiritual knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the verse is saying. Seeking. Think of a bloodhound on a criminal's tail. It's there, following after, seeking after that one that's ahead of it. Think of a heat-seeking missile, and it's shooting off towards its target. It's not going to veer off one way or another. It's fixed and it's set. Seeking that target. This is the way we should be, flying straight towards the target of deeper, greater knowledge of and communion with God. Think of the Queen of Sheba. She sought out Solomon because she wanted to hear his wisdom. She was determined. She travelled. She sought out. Think of Nicodemus. He sought out the Lord Jesus Christ because he wanted answers to questions that he couldn't get answers from anywhere else. Think of the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to know how to pray. They knew he could teach them. They went to him. They sought out that knowledge. These are examples for us to follow. So will you hungrily seek the knowledge of the Lord from his word? Hungrily. Will you chew it over? Will you digest it by meditation and prayer? Wanting to draw out of the scriptures as much as you can find about God and his ways and his works and his grace and his promises and his blessings. Is that what you're hungering for? I'm not talking about seeking knowledge out of idle curiosity, for such knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? But a truly understanding heart is more practical. Such a Christian has little interest in the answers to 100 theoretical questions, but he seeks out knowledge from Scripture so that he can apply it to his life. That's what it's about. Remember, discernment is choosing better and best, applying it, making those decisions and ordering your life that way for God's glory. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge so that it can be put to practical, God-glorifying use in your life. Well, maybe you realise this doesn't describe you very accurately. You've got a greater hunger for folly. It's what you mostly feed on. It's what, if you're honest, you really delight in more than the Lord and his word. Could be this world's empty trivia. Could be basically time-wasting entertainments that are addictive, or they're just frankly unedifying, and you really can't justify them as being holy rest. We do need rest, we need refreshment and relaxation for our minds. That's true. There are many things that we may engage our minds in for rest purposes that really don't do us any good. Do you desire those kind of things? Or perhaps for some of you, perhaps for me, it's a love of obscure theological speculation, majoring on the minors rather than on the central truths of Scripture. Many of the pastoral epistles highlight this as something to be wary of, and to when you see people who sideline the central things and focus on the minors, it's alarm bells ringing. Maybe that's something that you know is true in your heart. Or maybe you have an appetite for nothing but the newest ideas and fads, just like those Athenians. Well, we live in a world, don't we, that bombards us with trivia and folly. And we're all susceptible to it in many ways. But most of all, we're in a world that rejects the wisdom of God, that dismisses this life-giving knowledge of Christ. It's a spiritual battle, isn't it, to guard our minds and our hearts against those enticements that are before us every day. But God is with us in that battle. We have the armour of God to put on and to use. We must be praying for the Lord to help us develop a godly appetite, a hunger for him and for his truth and for practical holiness. There are so many things that we could do or read or browse or watch or listen to. We're in a daily battle for our hearts and minds. But remember, the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control. We should be praying for more of that, so that we can set aside the things that are just frankly a waste of our time and do us no good and do not advance the kingdom of God. Pray for self-control so that you can give your time, your heart, your energies to seeking after godly knowledge, wisdom, seeking after him. So what are you hungry for tonight? What do you delight in? Is it the folly, the foolishness, the passing empty trivia of this world? Or is it Christ? The meat of the Word. The joy of knowing the God who created all things. The joy of getting to know Him now. Who you will be with for eternity. What are you hungry for? Seek that true knowledge and ask Him to help you and help one another, help me to set our appetites, our desires upon the things of God, that we may live for His glory more and more this year. Amen.